important truth as we wrap up this conversation on a key area of our vision, and that of developing, that we desire to see the areas of leadership that God calls us all to be part of, calls all of us to be servant leaders in different key areas, to be part of the body of Christ and help us navigate what that looks like, where we should be placed, and how we could be using those gifts to benefit ourselves, the core group that makes up our church, and to be strengthened so we can be all that we need to be for the world around us. And today we're going to be looking at a key area where so many of us, when we think of leaders, or especially leaders within the church, I think there was just another one of these unfortunate that happened not that long ago, about a week or so ago, of leaders falling short. We can very easily think to ourselves or see others that have succumbed to sin or different issues within their own lives and think about them or ourselves in the mindset of they can't be a leader, I can't be a leader. If they fall short, or I have this struggle, or I've done this in my past, I can't make the journey forward of being a leader. And I want us to look at a really important favorite passages of mine where a leader is restored, and how Jesus is able to do that, and what that entails for us as we desire to have fully developed leaders as we strive to be all that God desires for us to be, that we are on mission and fully invested in the calling that Jesus has placed on each one of our lives to go and to make disciples, regardless of what has held us back in the past. I want us to help us understand it and wrestle through this to see where our commitment level is in our ability to be servant leaders, and why some of those hindrances may come up as we reveal, and some of those sin areas and those issues are revealed in our hearts, and how Jesus begins to address those. So let me pray for us before we break down this important and favorite passage of mine, as we see Peter's reinstatement into God's plan for his life. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read this passage together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your word, to be encouraged as we desire to be healthy followers of you. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in shaping and developing each one of us right where we're at, to be leading and to be serving in various capacities to bring you glory. Lord, not only do we sing to bring you glory, not only do we open your word and to learn from it to bring you glory, but Lord, we give you glory by how we live and how we respond in this life. And Lord, I pray that as we as your people desire to seek after leadership, to be part of important teams and organizations and structures, Lord, help us to know when we have fallen short. Lord, help us to not only just be aware of the sin issues in our hearts and what may pull us away from our commitment level of serving in those capacities, but Lord, help us in ways past that to be able not to live secluded because we think we are no longer worthy. Lord, help us to live in the light that you see us as your people, if we have made the decision to follow you even amidst our shortcomings. Be with us all this morning as we unpack this important, hefty passage. Lord, be with me. Use your truth, and may your truth come forth, and anything of myself be replaced, and make you shine first and foremost. We're opening each one of our minds, our hearts, our ears, that we would hear and take in the truth and apply it and where we need it. Lord, that you would be speaking to each one of us, that your spirit would be ever so present as we unpack this important, beautiful passage about your grace. And we again thank you for developing us, walking us through our journey, and being there along the way. And we thank you for all that you're doing and what you will do through this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 1. I know we've been bouncing around a good amount of places, but there's probably not a better passage that hits on this important key aspect of the developmental leadership abilities here than this area. Because as we pick up, this is a week after the resurrection. 1 week after the Easter story, where the disciples are still wrestling with the reality of the risen Savior. If Jesus truly is alive, as many of them have witnessed and have seen, but also are dealing with the emotional baggage of what they went through just 7 days ago. And we'll see how Peter responds and how we're given this beautiful reconciliation moment between him and his Savior. So let me read through these 19 verses together. We're going to be in, again, John 21, verses 1 to 19. You can follow along on the screens behind me in the pew Bibles there in front of you, or you can just listen along if you brought your own Bible or device. It has it there as well. You can follow along as I read this. It starts here in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told him. And he said to them, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood over the shore with the disciples, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed into the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you had just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. True, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" A beautiful passage of scripture that I just love to get into and to break apart. There's so many different areas, so many different avenues that we could go down together in this. I realized that my partner behind it left us while I was reading that, so we'll skip ahead. But a beautiful passage that we're in. That gives such a beautiful reminder of the reality of the Savior that we follow. 1 week before this unveils, Jesus goes to the cross, endures pain and suffering unimaginable, all for your sake and for mine. Comes to do what he came to the world to accomplish. And the night that this all begins, Jesus and his followers, Simon included in this, are having a meal together. And as Jesus is letting his closest friends, whom he dearly loves, in on exactly what is going to happen, he starts to speak plainly to them so they really hone in on what they are going to experience. Peter is the first one to pipe up and say, absolutely, whatever happens, Jesus, I'm going to follow you to the end. And a few hours after making that bold statement, we find Peter huddled on the outskirts or around a campfire, telling those around him who witness and see him and connect him to be a follower of Jesus, three times confess and make the lie that he doesn't know this man, that he betrays this one and regards him as someone he doesn't know. And when the rooster crows, as Jesus foretold, he realizes his terrible mistake, that he has forsaken his Savior, the one who is going to die to pay the price for all of his sin, for all of mankind's sin, for all of eternity. And when, as he witnesses Jesus' death and gets word of it, and a few short days, 3 days later, we get the amazing truth of Easter Sunday, where Jesus walks out of the tomb victorious. For Peter, that time and in between and this entire week isn't the joyous moment that we all would expect. That if we were on this team of ragtag fishermen from the shores of Galilee, picked, handpicked 3 years ago by the Savior of the universe, we would be thinking and full of joy being able to experience that first Easter Sunday. However, Peter is riddled with the emotions of what he has gone through and the decisions that he has made, that he has regretfully abandoned his Savior in his most time of need. And not knowing what exactly to do, Peter makes the declaration at the very beginning of this passage that he says he's going to go fishing. And the disciples, unsure of what to do, some that have already witnessed Jesus' resurrected body in front of them, others still on the outskirts. We see Thomas is thrown in there as well. We see them follow suit. They begin to continue to follow after this vocal leader of theirs, and they go onto the shores there and begin to go back to what's comfortable for them. And isn't that such a similarity to us? That we are the ones that whenever we fall short or we think we're not on the right path with God, that we'll backslide in what is comfortable to us. It might not even be an evil vice that we think of drinking or drugs or anything of the sort, anything crazy like that. It could be the simple fact of just being nitpicky and starting fighting within one another, within our families, or anything of the sort. And for Peter in this moment, as he goes back onto the shores, he's thinking in his mind and wrapping his brain around this question of, am I part of Jesus' mission? Now, as I hear and hear the rumors and the whispers and the joys of those around me who've seen the risen Savior, if this is all to be true, if this is all to be part of God's plan, that this exactly happened, that Jesus is alive today, am I part of what carries on from this moment? Am I part of the plan that carries along from the empty tomb? Those other disciples are probably thinking the same way, and they're probably even thinking, you know, is Peter in? Is Peter part of our crew still, or do we have to banish him off? Has he gone too far? Is he no longer on the team? But then we have we're met with this beautiful moment. As the disciples go out and they're fishing all night, and they're spending that time kind of wrestling through those questions in their own inner monologues, we have Jesus show up on the shores. The shore there. And they're not even entirely sure that this is him. But they hear a friendly voice call out to them as they're wrapping up their night, not catching a single fish. Hear them call out this familiar phrase of friends. Do you have any fish? Other translations will use the word children. It's this endearing term of someone that you care about. It's just a friendly, connecting term. And they simply just say, no, we got nothing. If you've ever been fishing or you're along the shores of someone else's fishing, it's kind of the first question you ask a stranger as you're fishing alongside them. You caught anything yet? How's the water doing? Anything biting? That's kind of the conversation that's happening here. But Jesus is going a little bit deeper and saying, why don't you try something else? Go from the left side to the right side with your nets. And not them knowing that this is Jesus fully yet, they're probably thinking, okay, like, do you not know, like, we're professionals at this? Like, we've been out of the loop on this every day, all day for the last 3 years, but, like, we kind of know what we're doing. So I can kind of see them begrudgingly taking their nets out. They haven't caught anything. Let's just try it, throw it over, and boom. Full of fish. We even get the whole number, 153 fish. Anybody ever catch anything close to that? I don't think so. But Jesus is using this moment as these individuals fall back into something that's comfortable to them, something that they know, something that is natural to them. Even in this hard moment where they don't catch a single thing, to show them and to help them realize what God has actually called them to be part of. Because it's so powerful, and why I think I love this story so much is because of the fact that these men don't catch a single thing, being out on hours upon hours all night long of men who are professional fishermen. They don't catch a single thing until Jesus shows up and gives them the right instructions. You know, for that, it's such a mind-blowing aspect that even something that was comfortable, something that was natural to them, without Jesus' intervention, without his help and guidance, they still weren't successful. And it goes back to this entire concept of and what Jesus is trying to help them to do. In reality, he's helping them to remember their development. Because he's using this story and this picture of them in the boat physically in this moment, not being able to catch a single fish. That these are men that did this for a living, that this is how they brought how they fed their families, how they made their income. They know this shore, they know fishing like the back of their hand. And yet without Jesus and his guidance and his advice of just move your nets over to the other side of the boat, then everything comes together. Because what Jesus really called these men to do, if we go back to their original story, were not just to be simple fishermen, but instead to be fishers of men. These individuals were called specifically by Jesus, given them, instilled the power in them to be fishers of men, to go out and proclaim the truth and grace of Jesus wherever they go, and to bring in and help them to understand and cultivate Christ's church. And it isn't until Jesus shows up, whether they know that it's fully him in this moment or not, for Jesus to give them exactly what they need in the right moment to make everything click, to make everything go right. And he wants them to understand, and by using this analogy and this life moment object lesson, he wants them to understand that it's Jesus' power that transforms them, that it's his miracle working that's happening around them, to remember where they've come from, that they once were these fishermen, doing a simple task, doing a simple job, until Jesus showed up and radically changed their lives. And the truth and the reality is that not only that he wants us to remember what he's done in their lives, he wants us to all remember where we've been. In the same way, whenever we're feeling like we're not connected to Jesus' mission or on call with what exactly he's doing in our lives, he wants us to look back and remember the process. He wants us to remember where God has brought you, what God has done in your life. As you're kind of feeling stale and stagnant or thinking to yourself, I'm not going to be able to reach anyone. I'm never going to be able to be this kind of fisher of men or this servant leader that we desire to instill in you and to give you the tools and the resources necessary to do so. The enemy's lies will tell you that there's nothing better out for you. And what Jesus wants us to help us to remember is that there has been a work in our lives where as we've been faithful and as he has been working in our lives and revealing himself to us more and more, it's our responsibility to grow in our love and our knowledge in him, but it's his power that moves us forward. And it's a slow process that happens. No one wakes up the next day after they confess Jesus to be their Savior, that they know everything in the entire Bible, frontwards, backwards, inside and out, and live it perfectly. If you know that person, I'd love to meet them. It'd be really interesting to have a conversation with. But the reality is that that's none of us. All of us are on a spiritual journey. And sometimes when we feel stale or stagnant or we're stuck in a sin habit, we need to look back on where God has brought us. What God has done in our lives, where we thought in certain seasons that God was never going to pull us through. Here you are today, and God has made you more faithful and trusting in him because you endure. The ways that he's shown up, and it's important there too to remember how he has brought you through those past mistakes. How he has helped you overcome sin or different issues and address those in your life. Because I think what makes Jesus such an important leader and what qualities we need to pull from, that are so beautiful in this passage as well, is that Jesus doesn't disqualify Peter because of his past mistakes. You know, for Jesus walking into this, Jesus is not there to kind of have the hands crossed, tap foot and go, So, remember what you did? Jesus doesn't come off in this way in this moment. It's a loving embrace of let's have breakfast. Let's talk this through. Let's experience my glory and be transformed by it. But the key in this, and what I want us not to overlook, is this truth, is that Jesus doesn't disqualify Peter because of his past sin, but he doesn't overlook it completely. You know, Jesus addresses it, and this is the key leadership area for us in this, is that Jesus is willing to have the hard conversation. Now, I'll be the first one to admit it is very hard for me to have those kind of hard conversations, to be willing to sit down and to flesh things out when either I've wronged someone or someone has wronged me. It's easier to kind of, I don't know, just my German background and upbringing of rushing everything under the rug and just acknowledging, oh, we're okay, we're still alive, everything's fine and dandy, and we'll just get past it. But what Jesus does is that he acknowledges that there was sin, that there was hurt, and addresses it and becomes the answer. And that's what I want us to walk through a little bit here. I'm not going to get into the meat and potatoes of Jesus's word choice and interaction here with Peter. But at this moment, after Peter recognizes that it's Jesus doing this miracle, he can't even wait for the fish and the boats to come in. He is the first one to dive into the water and to head to our Savior. And he connects with him. And as they have breakfast, Jesus pulls him off to the side. And he has this powerful, connective conversation of restoration with him. And he asks him the same question three times over. Peter, do you love me? and Peter wrestling with the reality of what he had just done, how what he was still living in that sin and that regret of not standing up for Jesus, of not proclaiming him to be on his team, of abandoning him in his most time of need. No, he comes back and he says, I still do love you. And it's this, to kind of give you the context of what's going on here, it's a, Peter, I know you did something wrong, but I need you to know that you knew it was wrong. But I still love you. So he goes and he has him go through this three different times of to kind of cancel out that three times of denial. And as the more the first time it works out of Jesus just saying, do you love me? Of course I do, Jesus. I know what I've done. I love you. I want to be restored. We get this beautiful line of feed my lambs. For Jesus, the plan has always stayed the same. This is what Jesus has called Peter to do. That he promised when he made that confession, the lights clicked on for Peter and he told him in front of the rest of the crowd that you are the Messiah, the one promised to come and to save and redeem the world. This is you. Jesus responds and promises him, I'm going to build church upon you. You are going to be the rock that holds this church together. And for even in his moment of weakness and walking away, the plan never walks away for Jesus. The plan still stays the same. He asks him again to really help him understand the depth of his sin and his abandonment. But yet that call is still there only because of what Jesus had just done. I've saved us all from our own sin. And he asks him, do you love me? He says, yes, I know, you know that I love you. And he says, still, take care of my sheep. Continue on in the mission that I have called you and set you apart for. He says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter at this point is still weeping over the sin and the issues in his own heart. And he's broken. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus does this to really hone in and help him to understand the brokenness that he came to save and redeem. And he tells him, go and feed my sheep. See, the issue that a lot of pastors who have fallen, we could sit around and talk about story after story of leaders who have fallen and have tried to come back into the fold, or if a church has experienced church discipline, you know, that's kind of a scary concept. We treat somebody like an outsider until they get their act together, then we bring them back. You know, the issue that a lot of leaders have within the church, or even in just leadership in general, is when we make a mistake, we tend to let that become our identity. We let that fester and say, well, I used to do this, or I used to be in this position, but then this happened. Or depending on who you are, you might kind of brush that under the rug or issues, or it might just disqualify you in your own heart and think to yourself, I'm no good. I can't do this. I can't step up to the plate because I've lived with this sin issue in my life. The reality is, and what Jesus does and paints this beautiful picture, is that sin truly does need to be dealt with. And that's a reality. We're not going to brush past that. That sin is sin and it needs to be dealt with. But what Jesus wanted Peter to understand in this moment is that that has no hold on his life any longer. That because Jesus walked out of the grave victorious, that sin of being a denier of his Savior no longer needed to be a label marker for Peter. It didn't have to be what holds him back Instead, what Jesus wants us to understand is that developed leaders live life restored. We live a life restored. We live restored as people given grace and truth by Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that there is no condemnation in us because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So we can't be living struck down by our past sin. Now, we acknowledge that sin needs to be dealt with. It needs its place. And Jesus went to the cross for your sin and for mine and defeated it and paid the price for it. And so it can't hold us back. It's not what our identity is any longer as followers of him. You know, we need to take off of our old self and put on the new self that Jesus has called us to. You know, Jesus desires and for Peter and for us as those that he's developing and those that he's called to servant leadership to be people who are on mission that don't have any of their past hold power over them. You know, if Saul that became Paul had the same kind of mindset, you know, he wouldn't have made the same kind of wouldn't have had the opportunities in the same way. And so instead of allowing the fear and the old identity markers of our past sin hold us back, our encouragement then instead is to pour ourselves into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because he is the one that pays the price. He's the one that has the ability to forgive our sins. So instead of allowing these things of fallen past sin issues or thinking that we're not good enough because I don't have my life perfectly squared up in a box, in the Christianese box of the world wants it to be, that I can't step up and be part of God's work in his church. But instead, the further we plunge into God and his truth, the more that we see grace abound. The more that we go to him and say, God, I've fallen short in this area. Or God, I real struggle with this sin issue, whether it be lust or jealousy or anger, envy, whatever that may be. The more that we pour into that and give that over to God and acknowledge that, the more and willing he is able to forgive. And just the same in Peter's life as it is in ours. Because instead of thinking that this sin that has held me back or this sin issue that I'm currently wrestling through that I'm desiring to be, that God would free me of or at least lighten the burden of in my life. What if that greatest failure in our own eyes, in our own minds, in our own life could be the springboard that God uses for our development? You know, what if this situation never happened in Peter's life? Where Jesus came back, fully resurrected, and said, Peter, you know, you disregarded me when I needed you, you're done. Peter would have nothing. Would have no motivation going forward, would not be part of that church that Jesus promised he would build upon him as the rock. Instead, God uses this moment of failure and of weakness to allow Peter to be reconciled, to come back, to acknowledge the sin, and let it be forgiven by his Savior, the only one that can forgive it. And that's easy to think of and celebrate in our own lives and hope for in our own lives. But can I challenge us and urge us that we have that kind of same thought and mentality and grace for those around us? That those we might be praying for that are in the middle of their sin and don't even acknowledge that it's sin at this moment. as we build relationships with them and invest in them and help them to understand that there is truth in this world, that there is a Savior, that there is order. But out of our sin and our own disobedience, we created disorder. And God created a way for us to be reconciled back to Himself through His Son's life, death, and resurrection. You know, can we be gracious and help others in their weakest of moments, that God would be able to use those and to springboard them to become servant leaders around us? Are we able to challenge each other to live in a way that sees the grace in that and encourages those as they seek after God's reconciliation? You might be thinking to yourself in this all, yeah, sure. This sounds like a great message of leadership, of development, of remembering where God has been there for us. But what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? Whether you've heard these three talks on development, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'll play my part in the church. You know, I have this kind of gifting, this kind of area, and I want to pursue this. Or you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I've done my time. You know, there's some that kind of come to church and say, you know, I've done my time. I have my spot, and coming to church is how I connect with. And that might be where you draw the line, and that's perfectly fine. Or you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I've done too much. I don't know what God could even use me for. Or I don't know what I actually bring to the table. I don't have everything that I wish I could have. The true and the hope of this story, and the part that I find even the most beautiful, is that this gives us our mission. This gives us the entirety of the mission of developing. Of the mission of God's, not only just the mission of healthy leadership development, but it's a healthy picture of God's story. It's a healthy picture and a point to and a goal of hitting the entirety of what we're called to do and what the end result is meant to be. And it's just simply in verse 9. And you wouldn't think of it in this way at all, but it's this simple verse that says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Why I love this passage so much, why it's one of my favorites out of the Easter story, is because it paints the picture of what God's goal and intent was always meant to be. For His creation communing with Him. Where there's no fear, there's no disconnection, that they are able to have this simple, profound, beautiful breakfast. If anywhere, probably there's a lot of places in Scripture, like if I were given a time machine and saying you can go back to one Bible story, this would probably be the one that I go to, just so I could have that breakfast with them. And fish and things for breakfast, probably not the best, but I'll take it. Because this is the end goal. And sometimes, like I said and started us out this morning, sometimes we need to be reminded of why we do what we do. That we don't develop leaders. Our desire here isn't just to develop leaders so that we can have an inner circle that says and does everything that Pastor Andrew does. And likes. Sorry to spoil it. That's not the case. There's things that happen within the betterment of the church. Some things that I don't agree with. Some things that I'd like to see in a different direction. But it's where God desires for us to go. It's not to pad every single one of these chairs with people that will give and we can be the best and the biggest church in town. That's not the goal of leadership development or anything of what we do. It's not that the leadership up front can look the best, have the greatest car, the greatest shoes, the greatest whatever that may be. It's not to give ourselves glory. It's not to whatever else ideas you might think of outside of what I'm about to say. the main reason what we do is so that we can have a peaceful connection, a loving, peaceful, free from sin connection with God. That's the hope, that's the goal, because one day, either we're going to be brought to God's heavenly throne, or creation is going to be all new on this world, new heaven and new earth. And that's the ultimate goal, where we're going to be peacefully communing with God for all of eternity as it was meant to be from the very beginning. And the joy and the hope is that God desires to have a relationship with all of us. That he desires to be at peace, that there is nothing that stands between us. And it goes so far of giving his only son to live a life modeling and representing and pointing us back to God as our Father, as the one of creator and sustainer of all things. And gave of his life. And a week later on the shores of Galilee, reinstate one of those potential leaders and gives him back the case to go, and that nothing has changed, that the mission is still the same, to make as many fishers of men as possible, so that all who believe and know and love who God is can experience that kind of peaceful, complete relationship with him. Church, that's why we do what we do. So my question for us is, if you're feeling that tingle, that desire, that tap on the shoulder from God to say, let's take the next step, I encourage you to be able to do so. Lord, we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. There's going to be areas where we fall short, but the beauty and the joy of having many moving parts of people who are differently talented and able is that we're able to pick up those pieces and be a well-oiled and functioning machine where God has given us those areas of growth and those areas that we can lean on his truth to give us what we need to sustain and to go out and have the power necessary to do so. He's the one who filled up with 153 fish in a net full of fishermen who could do this, thought they could do this on their own. But it was with God's power, with his timing, with his message and truth in mind, and in his mission there. It gives us what we need to go and to make a difference. Question is, would you join us? Would you join me? Would you join the leadership? Would you join our church in carrying on this powerful mission that as many as we know and love and are around can be experience what these men got to have a foretaste of in this world, and what we'll experience in the next? Let's pray together. Most gracious and heavenly Father, again, we come to you thankful that we have this opportunity to open your word, to peek into this beautiful, intimate story of you restoring one of your own. Lord, it is so easy for us in our world, in our mind, to put leaders up on pedestals, and as soon as they fall short, to bash them, to show them that their mission wasn't worth it. And Lord, so easily in our minds and our hearts, as we wrestle with the sin that is inside of us, as we desire to be more like you, Lord, it is easy for us to have the same mentality of, I'm no good. I can't make a difference. Lord, you can't use me because I'm too far gone. But Lord, help us to remind us that not only did you save and redeem us by giving of your own life, Lord, you're willing to address the sin head on, to acknowledge that sin does have a consequence and does have a price to pay. And Lord, you were willing to pay that price on our behalf. So Lord, help us if we're in that mindset of I've done too much, I've gone too far, Lord, that there is always a place for you, for us at your table. Or there is always a place for us. You have called us. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. if we are yours, if we believe in who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, that our mission never changes, just our availability. So Lord, thank you that you're able to restore us, to bring us back, and to remind us of the journey that you have brought us to this moment, that you have saved and redeemed and worked in our lives for our good. And the Lord, that we would understand that this is all about being in relationship with you, where there is no fear, there's no condemnation, there is nothing other than peace between you and I. Because of nothing that I have done, but all of what Jesus has done on my behalf. So Lord, help us. Lord, as you're developing us, as you're helping us to step into roles that you are calling us to, Lord, help us to do so with your confidence, with your truth, with your grace, as we desire to lift your name up and not our own. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your truth. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.